Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
It's been an impenetrable dark ceiling that you can't get through. He will take that and turn that into a floor for you. Because God loves to raise people up. He loves to raise people up. He raises us up. He just loves doing it. He just loves lifting people up and setting them up on a high place with him. Because God's put it in, it's on the heart of God to not just raise up a small group of people, but to raise up everybody, because this earth is the Lord's and everyone in it. And he wants to raise everybody up with him. He's good. So just take that today. If you have a ceiling that you're battling against, God is going to turn that into a floor. Just take that by faith. Larry, take that by faith. Yes. Come on, because God's going to do that for you. He's so good. Well, God is great. We're doing a series on the body of Christ, and that's what I'm picking up on. My name is Andrew, and it's good to be here. It's good to see you. Good to see new faces. Good to see old friends. And my theme this morning really is about the heart. Who was here at the prayer meeting on Wednesday? Let's have a show of hands. Okay, we had a great time, and we continued with that theme with our meeting to pray for this meeting today at 9 o'clock. God is speaking. And there's a flow of what God is saying. So today we're talking about the body. And we spoke on Wednesday about the body of Christ and about the heart of that body. So this morning, the Lord is going to speak about the heart. Your heart, my heart, our heart. And the Lord is going to do some open heart surgery. If you're willing. If you're willing. God is going to set people free from things today. God is going to remove things that have been blocking your hearts today, if you're willing, if you receive that. See, faith always rises up. Faith has to rise up. I'm not suggesting you stand, okay? But faith has to stand. Faith has to reach out for the hand of God that is reaching down to us. We have to take hold of the God who wants to take hold of us. So if you take hold of it, God will take hold of you. And he will release things in you today. Hebrews 7 says that Jesus is our great high priest. He lives and works in his body by what the Message version of the Bible calls the sheer force of his resurrection life. He lives. Hallelujah. That's the Message version of it. Thank you, Louisa. Hallelujah. That's great. Another version of that describes the power of his indestructible life. His life is indestructible, and his life is in you, and his life is in me. It's indestructible. Nothing can end it. It was endless. It was, it is, it will be, and it lives in you. It's your guarantee of an eternal inheritance with him. It's more than that. It's more than that. Hebrews 7:25 in the Amplified says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make petition to God and intercede with him and intervene for you. His indestructible life will save you to the uttermost, every bit of you to the uttermost. And he lives in you. Where does he live in us? He lives in our hearts. If we've taken him into our life, if we've yielded our heart to him and say, take my heart, Lord, and we receive his life in exchange for our life, that's conversion. Nothing less than that. It's not about ideas. It's an exchange. His life for my life. If we give him our lives and receive from him his life, to the measure that we receive it, we are transformed by him, saved to the uttermost by him. Do you believe that this indestructible life lives in you? Do you believe it?
Yes.
Indestructible life lives in you. Not only is it your guarantee of an eternal inheritance, but Romans 8:11 says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and you've just said he is, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. because of his spirit who lives in you. Who wants to see some more life in their mortal bodies? We were praying for Colin's dog on Saturday, and Colin and Isabel, for more life. Come on, life, vigor. His life is indestructible. Do you know, he's forever young. The Lord is younger than I am. He's in his prime. He's forever vital. He's forever youthful. He's forever green. He's forever fresh. He's forever shooting up. His life is indestructible. And it lives in you and me. And that same spirit can't help but quicken our mortal bodies. Can't help it as we yield to him, as we receive him. And he lives in our hearts. I want to tell you a story. Can we have that first slide up, please, of my friend, Pastor Marous? It's a lovely guy. I've just come back from Egypt. There he is. Tell you what, can we dim the light so we can... Oh, well done, you're on it. Look at that smile. He's a lovely guy. Pastor Marous lives in Minya in Egypt. That's Upper Egypt, which confusingly is south of Cairo, called Upper because of the Nile. Now, this wonderful pastor is an Assemblies of God pastor, and his church, 2 years ago, August 2013, when the Muslim Brotherhood were deposed in Egypt, they took out their revenge on Christians for reasons that don't make any sense because the Christians are in a tiny minority in Egypt. But what they did was they torched his church along with many other churches. So we've got a picture of that. That's a hint. Very good. They set fire to the church. Now, he was in the church at the time, because his house is there, with his wife Nadia and their two young children, small children. The mob, who were also their neighbors, deliberately set fire to the church and then called them down into the flames. Well, they didn't go. And God made an amazing way of escape for them. They managed to get across to an adjoining house and escape the fire and save their lives. Now, just imagine for a minute that that's happened to you and your neighbors did it. Not only did they set fire to your home, they tried to kill you in your home. Your neighbors try to kill you in your home. Now, God miraculously saves your life. What do you do next? Most of us would say, I'm legging it. A lot of Egyptians have gone to Canada. Don't blame them. But not this man. Pastor Marous said, we're staying. God has a plan for us for Egypt. He, his wife, his little girl, his little boy, all had to have trauma counseling. I saw them 2 weeks after this had happened. They were incredible. Nadia, let's have the next picture, please. There she is. That's Nadia. She said, we can't sleep. She had great bags under her eyes. She said, God said to me, because I can't sleep and I can't go out. I don't know what to do. But God said to me, I didn't put you here for this. I didn't put you here to withdraw yourself from your neighbors. I want you to go out on the streets and love them like you've always loved them. Forgive them and love them. And she did. And the children did. The children are now thriving at school. And I tell you, that church that we saw in a complete pickle in that previous picture, the army in Egypt has been told by the president to rebuild the churches. There were lots of churches that were burnt down. And this is a dirt poor place, a maze of little streets surrounded mainly by Muslims, 20,000 people in the village, only 5% of them are Christian, 80 families in the church in that ruin that you saw. And they couldn't wait because the army were working on the bigger churches in the cities. So these people who are dirt poor put together everything they had. And this church is spotlessly restored. Spotlessly restored. And I tell you what, this is less than 2 years later. Look at that man. He's even put on weight. Put on probably too much weight. But anyway, it's 300 people attend there every Sunday morning. There are meetings every day of the week. There is youth work and there is a food bank there. And they provide for their Muslim neighbors. The women were having a prayer meeting in this newly restored church and the sounds of their thanksgiving just went up the stairs as I was interviewing this man on his roof there. It's wonderful what God is doing. If you guard your heart, if you guard your heart, if you guard your heart, above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. He lives in your heart. If it gets blocked up with rocks of offendedness, disappointment, grievance, boy, these people have a right to be offended, don't they? They didn't bring any charges against anybody. They have a right to be offended. They laid that right down because that right would have been a rock blocking their hearts. Above all else, guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. He kept his heart right, he remained faithful, and he kept the well of salvation clear and the waters flowing. Ezekiel 36, on Wednesday we were praying through lots of things about the body. We were seeing Worthing as a person that God wants to raise up. And God says in Ezekiel 36, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." And I want to tell you that in Egypt, in Lebanon, in Iraq, in Syria, probably elsewhere, Muslims are coming to Christ. They're coming to Christ because they are saying, "Not in my name. Not in my name. If that's what God is about, if that's what religion is about, I'm an atheist." But some of those are coming to Christ. We did an interview with somebody from a charity I'd probably best not mention in the week, from Lebanon. So many are coming into the churches, the churches don't know what to do with them. In Egypt, the message to the churches out there is pull down your walls. Because these people are coming to Christ. How are you going to look after them? They're looking for the authentic. They're looking for the real because something has struck them in the heart that says, what is going on out here stinks. It's nothing to do with God. And if that is it, I don't want to know. But where is the reality? And they're coming into the churches to find that, aren't they, Jamal? Praise God. God's doing something. You look at what's happening out there, I tell you, God's doing that. He's doing that. Ezekiel 11 describes an undivided heart that God is wanting. God is giving his people. Now that is Ezekiel pointing ahead to a new covenant. I was at Faith Camp a couple of years ago, struggling with something, nothing to do with camps, usually me. And I woke up one morning and I said, "God, just give me a willing heart." And God straight away said to me, I just love it when he gives a little slap around the face. He said, "I've given you a new heart. The willingness is up to you." David prayed, "Give me a willing heart." His old covenant. God's given me a new one. The willingness is up to me. If there are rocks in my heart, if there are rocks in that wellspring of life, then the flow is constricted. And one of those rocks could be unwillingness. But the choice is mine. It's not for God to make me willing. It's for me to be willing and remove any rocks of unwillingness that are in my heart. John 7, 37 to 38. Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." To believe is not in the head, it's in the heart. To believe is to live what we believe, not just to think it. It's not a proposition that I agree with. It's how I live. It's who I am. And I tell you, when you go to the Middle East, that's absolutely obvious to everybody. that your faith is who you are, not what you think. So if we believe, if that's who we are, that's how we live, then from us will flow rivers of living water. They come from that wellspring of life, which comes from the heart, which is where he lives. So above all else, guard your heart. Luke 6:45, Jesus said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What is your heart full of? If you come to him, he gives you a new heart. Having given you a new heart, it's up to us to look after it, to make it full of good things. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23. The heart, your heart, determines whether you're going to finish this race or get discouraged and drop out. Your heart will determine how much you receive from God, how much you're willing to receive from him. He puts a banquet in front of you. How much are you willing to eat? Are you going to settle for crumbs? Your heart will determine not only how much you receive from God, but how much God can give others through you, how much you bless others. Your heart, the state of your heart, will determine your joy. It will determine your hope. It will determine your peace. And it will determine the measure to which you live in his victory, the measure to which the ceiling has become a floor in your life. Your heart will determine all of that. Your willingness to press on and take hold of all that Christ has for you and not just settle for the comfortable or what we've got, not just settle for enough. He prepares a banquet. It's lavish. And it isn't just for us. It's for us to give. Our heart determines how much we take hold of him. Our heart determines the overflow of that resurrection life to others around us. The well of salvation can be blocked by hardness of heart, rocks of disappointment, unforgiveness. It can be blocked by disobedience. Lord woke me up a little while ago and started to speak to me. And I always have the choice in the morning. I can go back to sleep, which is what I really want to do. Or I could settle for the headline. God's given me a headline. Okay, thank you, Lord. Or I can get up and unpack what he's giving. And it's just always worth it. So I'm going to read to you a word that he gave. Run it by Pastor Jonathan. He's happy with it. But you need to judge it. You need to weigh it. You need to ask God, is this consistent with Scripture? Is the Lord saying this? You do that. And at the end of it, I said, Lord, what's that for? And I felt him say it's a word in season. So I have no idea of any specifics that it applies to. But the Lord will show you if it applies to you. And he will do a work on your heart if it applies to you to remove some rocks. Well, actually, you have to remove them. What he does is he shows you where they are. Yeah. No garden ever landscaped itself, did it? You know, God gives us a garden and he says, you're the gardener. Okay. So he shows us where the rocks are, but he says, now you guard your heart. Now you remove the rocks, the stones, the rubble, the dirt, the dead sheep, whatever's fallen in it. You get rid of it. So I'm going to read this word to you. And let's see what the Lord says to you. My heart is always to restore. Love always wants to restore the relationship. My heart is for restoration, for a return to relationship, to restore and not punish. That's what love does. That is the nature of love. So return to me. How will you be restored? By letting go of offendedness, by remembering your joy, by rejoicing, by unblocking the wells, by removing the stones of offendedness, by removing the stones of hardness of heart, by removing the stones of unforgiveness. Return to me, and I will return to you. I will restore to you the joy of your salvation as you remove those stones of unforgiveness and reopen those wells of salvation, as you draw again from that well of salvation. And with joy, I will draw from that well of salvation. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say to you, rejoice and be restored. And let us walk together again. And let the water of my Spirit irrigate your dry land. And let life flow again. And let new growth begin. And let there be abundance and fullness of joy. Be refreshed again by your peace again, and I will restore you again. Remove the rock of offense, the rock that was handed to you by an enemy. No, not the enemy you imagine, the one who's offended you, but the enemy behind that friend who disappointed you, who for a moment you thought acted like an enemy. Remove that rock that was handed to you by your enemy, the one who comes to rob, kill, and destroy. That rock that you took, and without realizing it, cast it down the well of your salvation, where it joined others, until the waters from that well began to dry up. That well is still there. Nothing can remove it. The old wells are still there, but they need to be unblocked. Sing to that well. Remove those stones. Sing for joy, O barren woman. Sing for joy, you who never bore a child, because I am restoring you. So sing for joy, because I am and I will be what I will be. I am the God who was, the God who is, the God who is to come, and the God who will be to come. I have walked with you. I have paved a way for you. I walk with you now, even when you don't perceive me, and I will walk with you along that way that I have prepared for you. And your future and your destiny and your hope are sure. So unblock the well of your salvation. Remove the stones of offense and offendedness. Remove the hardness of heart and let those waters flow again. As you sing to that well, as you remember your joy, as you remember your first love, as you do again what you did at first, as you unblock that well and allow my Spirit to flow again through dry places, bringing restoration and life and new fruitfulness and abundance and above all joy and peace, as you remember, recall, restore your joy. So I will flow through you and restore you. My heart is always to restore, never to punish. That is not my heart. My heart is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to their fathers, of brothers and sisters to brothers, of friends to one another, to restore. And then as I was listening to the Lord, it was though Jesus As though we'd listened to the voice of the Father, and then it's as though Jesus, who's the one who says, I'm not ashamed to call you brother, Emmanuel, who identifies with us, spoke. And his identification here, I'm just saying that because the identification here is just so complete. Why would you take a rock of offense? Why would you receive such a thing? Because at the moment it's handed to you, it doesn't feel or look like a rock. It feels and looks like a right. You're right. You have been offended. You have been insulted. You have been abused. You have been aggrieved. You have been misunderstood. And so we receive our right to be offended. And we take that which we believe to be ours by right, offense. We resist what the individual has said and has done. We resist them. We close a part of our heart to them. And in the minutes, hours, and days that follow, where relationship is not restored, but rather resentment takes root and sets in, and the offense is remembered and repeated in the mind and reinforced, so that rock, that hard object, that hardening of the heart begins to block the well of our salvation. So we remove it by forgiveness, not just of the person, but what the person has said and done, the specific act. We lay down our pride. We lay it down. We shrug it off. We bring it to the foot of the cross like an empty garment, and we leave it there. And at that cross, we release our offense and we release forgiveness, and we forgive as an act of choice, an act of will, a decision as cold and as hard as the rock of offense if needs be. And in its place comes liquid forgiveness. In its place comes liquid grace, the grace to forgive. And from that liquid joy, and from that liquid peace, as the waters of my salvation begin to flow again. For my heart is always to restore, first to myself and then to others. Lay down the offense before me as I lay down my life and my rights and my standing for you. As I empty myself of my right, my inheritance and my standing, my reputation, my life for you. So empty yourself of your pride and forgive the grievance that is real, that is genuine. Lay down your right to be offended at my cross, and choose to forgive and receive from me the grace to forgive and receive from me your own forgiveness and the knowledge of that forgiveness, the joy and the peace that flows from my throne through my cross, through my cross, through my cross. It is only my cross that can turn bitter waters sweet. It is only the wood of my cross that can turn bitter waters sweet. And take my cross upon you. Bear my yoke, you who are heavy laden, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am humble of heart, and I will meet you in the humility of your heart that comes from the humility of your choice, your decision, of your hard decision to lay down your right to be aggrieved, to lay down your right to be offended, to lay down your pride, to remove the rock of offendedness from the well of your salvation. And I say again, no one can remove that well. It may be blocked, it may be overlooked, it may be forgotten, it may be covered up, but no one can remove it. And only you can remove the rocks from it. Only you, in cooperation with me, by receiving my grace, may remove the rocks that block the well of your salvation the rock of a hardened heart, the rock of a stiff neck, the rock of offendedness, the rock of your right to be offended, which you must place at the foot of my cross with your eyes upon me, as my eyes are upon you, not to judge you, but in love. Why am I here on this cross? To restore you. Why are my arms stretched out? To embrace you. Why do my hands point outwards? To remind you to embrace others. To remind you to reach out once again in love and forgiveness to be restored to those who have offended you. Remember how Moses lost his inheritance in the land? It was anger. He struck the rock that would give him water when I commanded him to speak to the rock. That rock is the Lord. That rock is Jesus. That rock is your brother, the one who says, I am not ashamed to call you brother. In unforgiveness and anger, you strike that rock. You drive the nails into his hands. In unforgiveness and anger, that hammer bangs down. So speak to that rock to call forth water. Speak from a quietened heart. Speak to your brother in humility, your brother Jesus, who hangs on the cross for you by nails that others have driven into his hands and feet. Do not be the one to drive nails in. But stand at the foot of that cross and see your brother's arms outstretched to embrace you. The one who is not ashamed of you, the one who calls you brother, and who calls on you to stretch out your arms to your brothers, your fathers, especially your fathers who have disappointed you, your fathers in the Lord, your fathers on the earth, especially your brothers who have disappointed you, and be restored to them. As you once again call them father and call them brother, and find it in your heart by my grace at the foot of my cross to remove the rock of unforgiveness and offendedness that blocks the well of your salvation, and allow that water to flow again. It comes through choice. It comes through decisions. It comes through determination. It comes through obedience and faithfulness to what I have commanded you, which is to forgive. It comes through laying down your life and taking up your cross, and it comes through humility. So speak to the rock of your salvation and remove the rocks of unforgiveness and hard-heartedness that block the well of your salvation, that you may be restored to your inheritance, that your eyes may see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that you may walk in freedom. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That you may walk in peace, that you may be restored not only to your Lord, the one who is not ashamed to call you brother, but to your brothers, that your arms may be stretched out to them also, that your eyes may be on them again also, that your love may be lifted up to them again also. I am the Lord who breaks the heavy yoke, but I am the Lord who says, come to me and receive from me my yoke, my yoke. You cannot be without a yoke, but I break the heavy yoke, the yoke of heaviness that weighs you down and fills up your heart, the rocks that fill up your heart. I break that yoke of heaviness, but you must release it to me. You must release your heart to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. But you must come to me. You must learn from me. You must receive my yoke from me. Be yoked to me. Be joined to me, to my teachings. Let me take the weight, but be restored again to me, to your Lord, to your Saviour, to the rock of your salvation. Be reunited again with the well of your salvation and be refreshed, be restored, and find your peace. Take my yoke and put it on you. I've made this yoke with you in mind. My yoke is a perfect fit for you. Feel it fit you. And walk with me, together with me, and learn from me, and you will find peace for your soul. The well of your salvation is still there, and nothing can remove it, ever. The rocks will fill it, if you let them, but nothing can and ever will remove the well. So you remove the rocks, however many there are, however far down they go. The well is not empty, it's deep. And when you look down, you may not see water, but water is there. And with joy, you will draw from the well of salvation. Let the bucket that you lower, let joy be the bucket that you lower and continue to lower. Let joy be the bucket that you crank down determinedly, moment by moment, inch by inch. Let the joy that you release go down, down into that well. And with joy, you will draw from the well of salvation. Rejoice. With joy, with thanksgiving, with praise, from a heart that holds no unforgiveness, from a heart free from the stones of offendedness, from a heart that has forgiven individuals and their individual offenses, from a heart that has made right, obedient choices before your God, from a heart that rejoices in the rightness of its choices, you will draw from the well of salvation, and you will be refreshed, and you will find rest for your soul. But the refreshment comes once the stones have been removed and the bucket has been lowered by faith, in trust, with joy. As you release your joy, so I release the waters of my salvation, and the well will flow again, and you will be restored, not just to your Lord, who calls you brother, but to your brothers, and to your fathers, and to your friends. Now you need to weigh that. And please throw away any of that that wasn't from the Lord. But please hold what the Holy Spirit spoke into your heart out of that which was from him. You weigh it, but let God speak to you, because his heart is to raise people up. Not just us, but that others are raised up with us. Others that we carry hope. And hope is contagious. Mercy and goodness follow you all the days of your life. And others smell it. It's good. They love it. They love it. So as God raises you up, so he'll raise up others. So I'd like to give us time to respond to whatever the Holy Spirit has said to you and all of us.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.